Good morning. How are we this morning? Good. Man, what a beautiful summer day. Amen. Amen. Man, we got to agree better than that. That it is a beautiful summer day. I get it's Sunday morning, we're tired, but man, it is a beautiful summer day because it could be 100 and something degrees out there, and it's not. And now we get it. Man, that's all it took. All right. Man, I'm so glad that you are here with us this morning to worship our risen Savior. And so if you would, go ahead and turn in your copy of the Word with me to Mark chapter 10. We've been in Mark chapter 10, it feels like, for several months, but it's only been several weeks. And so we're going to wrap up Mark 10 this morning. And then next week, we get to start the journey of the last week of Jesus in the book of Mark and Mark chapter 11. And so I'm very thankful for Chris preaching last week and filling in. And I've heard several great things about the message and just the Sunday morning. And I mean, I'm thankful for his staff and for leadership that can fill in and fill that void. And well, it's not even a void. They just do a great job, right? So praise Jesus for that. Amen. Yeah. We need a better one than that too. Come on. Let's wake up this morning. So there we go. So I don't know who screamed, but thank you. So you know those moments where you're talking with someone, you're having a discussion with them, and you hear something, and then you completely misunderstand what they're talking about. You know what I'm talking about? Those are some embarrassing moments, right? And so several years ago, I have a really good friend of mine. He's a mentor to me. I meet with him every week. But before he became a mentor and stuff, I invited him to come and to speak to our youth group when I was in Borger. And I called him up, and I was talking to him, and we were talking about arrangements and travel and discussing what he was going to talk about and all this stuff. Well, in the midst of everything that he was talking about and all that was going on, he made one request. And his name's Vernon. I was like, all right, Vernon, so what is that request? And he goes, Jason, I just asked one thing. It's kind of weird, but please don't get me a hotel room where the door opens up to the outside. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, man, what a weird request. Okay, and so we just continue talking, but I'm still sitting there thinking about, why can't his room open, his door open in? Like, that's weird. And so, yeah, y'all get it now. And so, like, I'm sitting there, and at the end, I go, okay, Vernon, I need to clarify something. I was like, you want a door that opens, that swings out? He's like, no, that's not what I mean. I mean, I don't want, where I'm step out into the outside. Like, I'd rather have something where I'm, step out into a hallway on the inside. I was like, oh, you want a hotel, not a motel. And I was like, let's clarify this, buddy. And so, we just busted up laughing. We were joking around, and we still joke about it to this day because I completely misunderstood what he was talking about. But this morning, right, we're going to continue this journey with Jesus towards the cross. And as we continue to learn what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it learns to know what it means to follow Jesus, we're going to see how the disciples, particularly in this passage, how James and John had this great misunderstanding of what Jesus was leading them towards. Right, of what Jesus was taking them to. And then we're going to see that they still had their mind set on the ways of man and the ways of this world instead of the ways of the Lamb, right, the way of Jesus. But before we cast judgment on James and John, and many of you probably read this story and know it, before we cast judgment on them or the other 10 disciples, I want to make sure that we realize that we're no different than they are, right? We're just the same. Right, even here in this church, you and myself included, right? We step in here, we come in here with our own preconceived ideas, our own preconceived beliefs, our own unclear or uncertain theologies and uncertain doctrines. And so what I mean by that is we all come in here with our own misunderstandings of what it means to truly follow Jesus, right? We all do. We've all have skewed ideas of what it means to one degree or another. And I don't say this to condemn us. I don't say this to make you feel guilty or anything like that. I say this to help us realize, right, that we don't have it all figured out. None of us do. I don't have it all figured out. You don't have it all figured out, and that's okay, right? That's why we do it together as a church with the Word of God. But the thing is we often use our faith in our position of discipleship in the wrong ways, just like the disciples did, because we misunderstand it, right? And so we have to recognize that oftentimes we seek our own comfort, right? We seek our own greatness. We seek to follow in our own ways in some form or fashion instead of the ways of Jesus, just like we see the disciples did. And so this morning, right, before we jump into Mark chapter 10, I want us to take some time to just pray, right? To spend some time in prayer, to pray for forgiveness for our sins, to pray for forgiveness from where we have these misunderstandings of the way of Christ, and to pray for clarity on what it looks like to truly follow Jesus. And so, and most importantly, I want us to pray for a great understanding and a deep remembrance of our great need for God's transformational grace in our lives and how we need it on a daily basis. And so let's go just before the Lord, you and the Lord together for a moment, and then I'll close it in here in just a little bit and we'll dive in. Jesus, we come before you humbled. God, bowing at your feet in worship, asking for forgiveness for our sins. God, asking for forgiveness where we maybe misunderstand what it is that you're showing us and teaching us. And God, we're praying for clarity in those matters. We're praying for truth. But God, we do pray for just a deep, deep remembrance every single day for your transformational grace. God, that we can lean into that and we can understand that more and more and more every single day of our lives. So God, I pray as we jump into your word this morning, as we hear what it is that you have for us, God, that you open up our ears to hear and our hearts to understand and to receive. God, that you do what only you can do, and that your word accomplishes what it sets out to accomplish. God, help us to grow closer to you. God, help us to start a relationship with you. Father, we love you and we thank you, and it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 32 this morning. And it says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him. He was saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and even deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, and they will spit on him, and they will flog him, and they will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.'" It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, in other gospels tell us that their mom was with them too, came up to Jesus and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory.' And Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they became indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Right, so this section of scripture, what we see right here is it begins with the cross, right, and it ends with the cross of Jesus Christ. And everything that is in between, the discussions that are had, the questions that are asked, right, all of it is being used to direct us to our need and our necessity for the cross, right, all of it. They all point to our need for Jesus Christ. And they all show us that our only hope is the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. Right, and so what we see here is Jesus, he's now physically moving towards the cross. He's headed up towards Jerusalem for the ultimate sacrifice, for the epicenter of his mission. And on his way there, we see that he's being followed. Right, so Jesus is actually out front of everybody, and then it's his disciples, and then it's this whole other group of people, a crowd of people that are following him. And Mark tells us that the disciples, they were amazed. Of course they are, right? They've seen Jesus do all of these amazing things, perform all of these amazing miracles, teach all of these amazing things. And so they're amazed. But they're also amazed because Jesus is pressing on towards his end, right? Towards what is seemingly his end, towards the cross, towards his death. And they know this. They hear him talking about it, but they don't quite understand it yet, and they're amazed by it. And Mark tells us that the others, right, the crowd, they were afraid. I don't really know why they were afraid, but I think it would be safe to assume that they were afraid because they probably also knew that the Pharisees were out to get Jesus and to kill him, right? They wanted to trap him and kill him, so they probably knew that there was something looming ahead, and they were afraid because of it. And while they were heading towards Jerusalem, it says here that Jesus called the 12 up to him, and he began to tell them for the third time. Okay, this is the third time that Jesus tells the disciples about what he's going to endure, about what he's going to go through. And this time, he actually gives them a little bit more information than he did the last two times, and he tells them that he's going to go up to Jerusalem, he's going to be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and the scribes, and that they're going to condemn him to death, and they're going to hand him over to the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles were going to mock him, they were going to spit on him, they were going to flog him, and eventually they're going to kill him. And so that's what he includes that's extra. But then he says, again, for the third time, 3 days later, I'm going to rise. Right? He's going to come back to life. And Jesus tells them all of this again, and he referred to scriptures that they would maybe know, that they would understand, also that they would have a better understanding. But they didn't. Right? The disciples still completely misunderstood what Jesus was leading them towards and what he was taking them to and what they were about to go through for his sake. They didn't get it. Right? They thought that they did. They thought that they were getting it, but they didn't. But the question is, how often do we do that, right? How often do we read something in Scripture or take God's word or something that God is pressing on us, which is meant for our good, right? All of Scripture is meant for our good and for his glory. And how often do we twist it to say what we want it to say or to mean what we want it to mean to fit our personal desires, our own selfish gain? Right? Or how often do we take God's word and use it as a sword against others, against flesh and blood, neglecting the fact that Paul tells us our battle's not against flesh and blood? Right? So the disciples, right, they completely are misunderstanding what Jesus is telling them once again. And so for the third time, like I said, Jesus tells them what his mission is. And for the third time, at least one of the disciples make a complete fool of themselves. In this case, James and John, and then eventually all the others as well. Right? And so they approach Jesus with their mom in tow, and they go up to Jesus and they say, "Hey, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever it is we ask of you." That's a bold request, isn't it? Like, how many of y'all walk up to your boss and say, "Yo, boss, I want you to do for me whatever I ask"? Bryce, are you seeing this? So, all right. Like, we don't typically go up to our boss or someone and say, "Hey, we need you to do whatever we ask." Like, that's not something we typically do. And so maybe like our spouse or our children or something like that, but we don't go up to our boss or our whoever is above us and necessarily do that. But James and John, they do that very thing with their mom in tow, and they go up to Jesus and say, do whatever we ask. And I love what Jesus does, right? Jesus, he responds to them in grace, right? In so much grace. He says, well, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for you? Right? I know if I was Jesus, I would probably not respond that way, right? But praise Jesus that I'm not Jesus, okay? So you're all like, amen. Get louder amens for that than we do about how beautiful this day is. Ah. But I want you to think about this with me for a moment, right? Jesus tells them for, again, the third time what is about to take place and what it is that they're marching towards, right? So this is a very real, very deep moment for Jesus in the reality that they're about to face, right? It's a moment that's full of hard truth for anyone to hear, right? For anyone to take in. And for the third time, the disciples, what they did is they turned the attention back to themselves, right? The first time that Jesus told them, if you remember, Peter rebuked Jesus because he didn't want to hear it. He didn't like what Jesus was saying, and he told Jesus, he says, you can't say that. That's not going to happen, and Jesus rebuked him. The second time that Jesus told them, the disciples, they didn't understand again, and so they got into this argument about who was the greatest, right? And they probably started throwing fists and stuff, saying, I'm the greatest, arm wrestling, I don't know. But they did get into an argument, right? And now this time, James and John are trying to take those seats of honor to be the greatest as Jesus is sitting there telling them about what he's about to do for them. But again, think about that. Isn't that what sin does? Right? Sin takes all that is good and all that is right and all that is beautiful, and it twists it up so much, right, that it twists the truth to where the focus is on ourselves and on our own beings instead of on being where it needs to be, on Jesus Christ, right, on God and on others. That's what sin does. And sin does this because the deepest root of all sin is selfishness. If you really think about it, the deepest root of sin is selfishness. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, Paul wrote this. He says, he died for all, meaning Jesus died for all, that those who live, get this, might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, who died and was raised. Right? He died so that we will no longer live for ourselves. Sin always seeks out self. Always. It's always forcing us to look out for our own interests, to seek after our own comforts, our own desires, our own ways. Right? That's what sin does. Sin always seeks out self. And that's why Jesus died, so that we could truly live by living through him and for him. So that we could die to ourselves and live in the here and the now for him, right? Jesus didn't go to the cross and suffer and die just so that we could get to heaven and have a better afterlife, right? That's part of it, but that's not the whole of it. Jesus died so that we would live for him in the here and the now. So that we would surrender our lives to him. He died to bring all things back into right relationship with him and with the Father, to redeem and to restore. But I want you again to, going back to how Jesus responds, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Right? Jesus's very response to the disciples is the perfect example of what Jesus is about to teach them. Right? He simply responds in grace by asking them what it is that they want. But how did the disciples respond again in this moment? They said, Jesus, we want you to grant us to sit one at your left and one at your right in your glory. Now, this is the moment where we want to cast judgment, right, on the disciples for asking this question, for seeking their own place of honor and their own greatness and own comfort and all that stuff. But before we do that, again, their request is not far off, right? It's not far, like it's not from out of thin air. In Matthew 19, verse 28, just a few days before this very discussion, Jesus said this to the disciples. He said, truly, I say to you that the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the disciples, right, James and John, they were probably thinking about this as Jesus told them what they were about to do. They were probably thinking, oh, he's about to establish his kingdom, and we're going to have our thrones to sit on, and so we want to be closest to Jesus, right? We want the seats of honor. And so there's no doubt that they had this promise of sitting on thrones in their mind as they're following Jesus to Jerusalem. But again, they're still seeking out their self in this moment, right? They were after their position. They were after their power. They were trying to politic and place a place for them in the future. Or they were focused on self because, again, that's what sin does. That's what it does to us. But notice, Jesus, he doesn't get angry at the disciples for asking this question. He doesn't even get angry at their request. Instead, he graciously seeks to bring clarity to what they are asking. Right? Jesus simply looks at them and he says, you don't know what it is that you're asking. Right? It's not that they were necessarily asking the wrong question. They just didn't understand what it was that they were asking. And to bring clarity to their question, he asked them, he says, are you able to drink from the cup that I'm about to drink from and be baptized with the baptism which I'm about to be baptized? Say that 10 times fast. Right? So this is language of symbolism, right? Symbolic language. It's Jesus using things that were from scriptures, things from the Old Testament, to point them and help them understand what he's talking about. That word cup, right, is typically used to symbolize our circumstances, right? The things that life deals towards us, that life throws at us. On some occasions in scriptures, we see it's used for good things, right? It refers to joy and happiness. And on other instances, it's used to refer to trials and sufferings in one's life. But whatever the outcome is, right, the term cup was often used to symbolize the realities of one's life that was handed to them. And so in this case, the cup is the cross, right? Jesus' suffering. This is what Jesus later refers to when he says, if possible, take this cup from me, right? It's the suffering of the cross. And that word baptism, it simply means to dip, right? To fully immerse, to place into. That's why when we baptize here, we fully place you completely under the water. You're fully immersed. But in the Old Testament, it was often used to symbolize the sense of being completely overwhelmed by something, good or bad, again. Right? When you're fully immersed in something is when you're usually completely overwhelmed by it, right? And so in this case, the baptism that Jesus was referring to, again, was the cross. Right? Everything about Jesus' life was going to be affected and it was going to be changed by that very event. And everything in our life and the disciples' life was going to be changed by that very event. Right? The cross changes everything. And Jesus wanted the disciples to understand this. Right? That's what he was about to endure. And they would endure themselves and it would overwhelm them and affect every aspect of their lives. And what we know from history is James and John, without fully knowing and understanding, they agreed to this. And they agreed that they would drink from the same cup and that they would be baptized with the same baptism. And from history, we know that they did. Right? James was the first of the apostles to be martyred for his faith, to be killed. And then John was the last to die. And many scholars debate on how that happened. But many believed he died alone on the island of Patmos. And so James and John, right, bookended all the apostles and they're martyrs. But I think that the question that Jesus asked of, are you willing to drink from the same cup and be baptized with the same baptism, it wasn't just meant for James and John or the other 10 disciples. I think that it was meant for us as well. It's a question that we have to answer when we accept the invitation to follow Jesus, to be a disciple, to be a Christian. We answered When we accepted that invitation, we ultimately answered this question as well. At least we should have, right? We should have been under the realization that we're answering this question. Are we willing to drink of the same cup and be baptized with the same baptism as Jesus? Are we willing to undergo suffering as Jesus suffered? Are we willing to fully give our life for him and for others in the same way that Jesus gave his life for us? Right? If we said yes to the invitation to follow him, we ultimately said yes to suffering as Jesus suffered. We have to understand that. Right? It's not just about our comfort, right? We said yes to living our lives for his glory and to show his love to others, no matter the cost. And Jesus, he goes on to tell the disciples that they will drink from that same cup and they will be baptized with the same baptism, but that the positions that they're asking him to give aren't his to give, right? That those are for the Father to give and for those that has already been prepared for. And so the reality is that those are those positions, right? His right and his left. The people that are going to be sitting in those positions aren't the people that are asking to sit there, if we're understanding what Jesus is about to teach us. Right? Those that ask if they can sit there probably aren't going to be sitting there. It's those who simply love and serve and follow Jesus and seek to glorify Jesus out of a pure and humble heart that will have those positions. They're not seeking it out. In fact, Jesus goes on to describe the heart of these people in verses 41 through 45. He says, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup," that's not the right passage. He says, "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And when Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" See, the other 10 disciples, they became indignant. They became angry, like very angry at James and John. And not because James and John asked the question. I think they became angry because James and John asked the question first. Right? They all wanted to be the greatest as well. James and John just beat them to the punch. They wanted to be deemed as the ones with greatness and with authority. And so Jesus called them together and he began to teach them what true authority and what true greatness looks like in his kingdom. Right, we've spent the last several weeks actually going through this because all of Mark 10 deals with this very thing. Right, Jesus said that the Gentiles lord their power and their authority over others. Right, that this is the way of the world. This is how the world operates. This is what the world does. That they take their positions in whatever area of life, whether that be home or job or school or church or etc., and they use their position and they use their authority in terms of being served. They lord it over others. Right? They demand things to happen or they demand their way simply because they're in a position to do so. But Jesus says this. He says, "This will not be so among you. This is not the case with my followers." Right? We are to live completely different in the kingdom of God. Right, we're to live completely different in the here and now. We don't wield authority to get what we want or to be served by others. We don't use authority for power or for possessions or for pleasure. At least we're not supposed to, right? Instead, we're invited into a completely different way to live, a completely different way to use our authority. Not as the Gentiles did, not as the world does, but instead we're called to serve others. Right, we're called to serve others as followers of Jesus Christ. Our authority, right, is in our service to one another. That's our authority. Right, not in our positions, not in our place of honor or anything like that. Right, it's in our service. And this is a complete paradox, right? It's completely upside down from our way of thinking. Jesus said that if we want to be great, right, if we want to be great, that if we want to have authority, that we serve others. And not only serve, Jesus goes on to say that true greatness is actually found in being a slave of all. That's some strong language. All right, think about that with me for a minute. What does a slave have? Nothing. Slaves have nothing, right? Nothing that's essentially their own. They determine nothing on their own, right? Every single aspect of a slave's life is determined by the will of someone else. Every aspect of their life is completely dependent on another. And their whole life is spent glorifying another person's life. That's what Jesus is inviting us into. Right? This is the life that he wants for us. He's inviting us to live a life that's not about me. It's not about us. A life that doesn't put me at the center of it or put you at the center of it. Right? A life that is fully trusting and fully relying on him and in him alone. Right? A life that relies on the Father and on the Son and on the Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us in this life. A life that is lived for his glory, that's lived for his kingdom. Right? Not this physical one that we're currently living in necessarily. Right? This is not our home. We're just ambassadors in it. We're representatives of Christ. But one day it will be our home. Right? I believe scripture teaches us that he's making all things new. But he calls us to live as slaves even in this land, living in the here and now to put him on full display for other people to see. So that he gets the glory and he gets the honor. And I know you might be sitting there thinking, man, Jason, that doesn't sound that appealing. To be a slave? No thanks. I don't want that. Right? That doesn't sound great. In fact, the other actually sounds better if we really think about it, right? To tell people what to do and how they can serve me and how they can bring me pleasure and make me more powerful and all of this stuff. That sounds amazing, right? In fact, it would be nice if someone could come fan me right now because it's kind of warm. Nobody? Service? No? Okay. So, but that is what sounds more appealing to us, isn't it? Right? To be able to tell people what to do and then they do it for us and we get the credit and we get the honor and we get the glory. Right? That's what we typically seek after. But I want you to hear me on this. Jesus promises us that he came to give us life. And not just life, he came to give us an abundant life in the here and now. Right? He promises that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That's his promise. But his promise is not a promise of easy either. Right? It's a promise of a life that is full of an abundance of joy and love, but that's also going to come with suffering and trial and hardships. And one thing I can promise you is this, right? If you haven't figured this out by now, right, is that this world's yoke is incredibly forceful, right? It's incredibly laborsome. This world's burden is incredibly heavy and difficult, right? And it's not full of abundant joy and love. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's full of hatred and sadness and depression. It's full of seeking after all the wrong things and trying to build our own kingdom. And so Jesus tells the disciples, and he tells us that if we want to be great, we serve. Right? If we want to be first, we have to be a slave of all. And what an incredible invitation that is to truly step into. Right? When we choose to love and to serve others, we stop making this life about us and we start making it about his kingdom and his glory. Right? We start seeing and we start loving in the same way that Jesus sees and loves us and that he sees and loves others. And we give up our lives for his will to be done, not ours. Right? And the paradox in all of this is that when we do this, right, when we give up our lives, when we seek to love and to serve others in the same way as Jesus loved and served us, we could never live a life that's more free, ever. Right, the more that we love and the more that we serve like Jesus loved and served, the more free we will actually live. Right, we're able to live more free because we're living in his will, not ours. We're living for his kingdom instead of trying to build and sustain our own which will eventually crumble. Right? That's why Jesus goes on to say in verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Right? This is the thesis of Mark. This is the theme of Mark. This is the gospel summarized in one sentence. Right? Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, which means the man of all men, the Son of God Most High, the Savior, the Messiah, the one who deserved to be served more than anyone else in this world ever deserved to be served, came for a different purpose. He didn't come to be served. Instead, he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, to pay the cost of righteousness to the Lord for our sake so that we can be in a right standing with our Father. Right? That's the whole reason that Jesus came. Jesus, in his great love and his great mercy for us, came to serve us, the least deserving in the world. At least I know I am. And not only did he come to serve us, he came to die for us, right? He came to take our place on the cross so that we can be in a right relationship with God, so that he can make all things new, and so that he can establish a new, forgiven and forgiving kingdom. See, Mark goes on to give us the perfect example of this, and it's actually several days after this discussion that Mark gives us this example. But if you go with me to verse 46, it says, "They came to Jericho," and if you read in the other Gospels, they stayed in Jericho for a while, and we can read about the story of Zacchaeus and all that stuff. And it says, "And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' It said that many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off of his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" There's that same question. "And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Right, Jesus and his disciples, they enter Jericho, they spend some time there, and then they're leaving Jericho and they pass by this blind beggar named Bartimaeus. Right, this is the only person, really, that Mark gives us a name of someone that Jesus healed. And one thing I want to point out in the significance of this name is the meaning of it. Right, that name Bartimaeus, it simply means son of Timaeus. So it's essentially saying the same thing that Mark says twice. But that name Timaeus, it means this: honor. And so Bartimaeus means son of honor. Right? This is important because of who he is. Right? He's a nobody. He's a blind beggar that's been out here on the streets of Jericho for a long time on the outskirts begging for anything. But to Jesus, right, he is a loved child of God. He's Bartimaeus. He's a son of honor. And so Bartimaeus, he's continually crying out to Jesus as they pass by, and he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And another little side note, this is the only time in Mark's gospel that someone other than Jesus gives him this title. Right? Jesus is the only other person in Mark's gospel that calls himself Son of David. But this title, it's a confession. Right, he's confessing that Jesus is exactly who he says that he is, that he is the Messiah. He's the suffering servant spoken about in Isaiah. Right, so even though Bartimaeus could not physically see Jesus, he could see Jesus more clearly than the disciples could. Right, he got it. He understood it. And he wanted more of it. And so he kept crying out. And when the crowd rebuked him, he cried out all the more. And he cried out loud enough to get Jesus' attention, loud enough to get Jesus to stop. Right, that's huge. as Jesus was leaving Jericho, he was set out on his mission, right? Dead set on what's going to happen, and he hears this man crying out, and he stops. He heard his cries, and he honored him by serving him. Right? Jesus calls him over and asks him the same question that he asked James and John. What do you want me to do for you? Which seems like a silly question to ask a blind man, right? We all could have guessed what Bartimaeus wanted. And old Bart, right, he didn't hesitate to respond. He knew exactly what he wanted. He said, I want to see. I want to recover my sight. I want vision. I want to see more clearly than I do now so I can understand better. Jesus heard him, right? Jesus healed him and restored his vision. And then notice what Bartimaeus did. It said Bartimaeus willfully and joyfully followed Jesus to the cross. Right, there's no doubt in my mind that Bartimaeus knew where Jesus was going because he knew who Jesus was. Right, he knew what Jesus' future held because he understood the scriptures. He wanted to follow him into it. He wanted to drink the same cup and be baptized with the same baptism. I think Mark includes the story of Bartimaeus to show us what it truly looks like and what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Right, but we need to understand the story is not ultimately about Bartimaeus. It's about Jesus. Right, the story is about Jesus. It's about his will and his love for us and how he serves us and how he set the example for us to serve others. Right, it's about his kingdom. Right, that's why we pray, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right, for his kingdom to come into our marriages, for his kingdom to come into our schools, into our community, or into our workplaces, or into our homes, in our friendships, in our church, in our government, right? All as it is in heaven. And if you truly want that to happen, if you want his kingdom to come and his will to be done, just like he restored Bartimaeus' sight, you stop making this life about you and you start making it about Jesus. That's how we do it. Right? We stop seeking after selfish gain and we seek to love and to serve others in the same way that Jesus loves and serves us. So the truth that Jesus is teaching us in this passage is this, that finding joy in our everyday lives begins by submitting to the will of the Father and becoming a slave to all. That's where we find joy, right? It's laying down our life. It's casting off the garments of ourself and becoming a servant to others, a slave to all. That is the life that Jesus invites us into. Right, that's the call that he invites us into as a life of a slave, right? A life of a servant, a life that is committed to his will and to his kingdom. So church, I want to encourage you this morning. Right? I want to encourage you in this very thing to follow him, to follow the way of the Lamb, to follow him in service to one another, to follow him in becoming a slave to all because he gave his life for you. And since he gave his life for you, we should be willing to give our life for him. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word this morning, that your word is true. God, and I pray that as we seek to follow you, Father, that we can give our lives up to you, that we can surrender completely. God, and we can be a servant to all and a slave to all because you came and you served us, and you gave your life as a ransom for us. So God, we want this world to know you. We want this world to see you, but Father, it doesn't come in us lording over them. It comes in us being a slave and servant to all. God, establish that in our hearts. Establish that in our minds, in how we live our life, how we lead our families, how we love our neighbors, how we love those that we disagree with and that we don't understand. Let us lay our life down for you. God, we thank you that you didn't come to be served, but that you came to serve. God, we thank you for that service. We thank you for the ultimate price that you paid on the cross for our sake. Father, that you didn't hold it back, but you gave your all because you love us. So let us seek to love you all the more. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.